But I knew you might give me that look like a monkey doing a math problem, so I decided not to pull that on you this morning. But I'm so glad that you've been here for this Hoosier One series. I hope it's been meaningful to you, especially today as we come to this idea of purpose, on purpose, with purpose, for a purpose. We use the word purpose a lot. If you say it as many times as I have said it writing this sermon, you start saying, is it purpose, porpoise? You ever say a word so many times it starts to not sound like a word anymore? You just keep saying purpose for the rest of the day. See if it keeps making sense. So it's important for us to say, what is purpose? What makes sense? A purpose means the reason for which something exists. So, for instance, what's the purpose of a car? Well, I used to think the purpose of a car was to get from here to there. My two oldest children think the purpose of a car is to get away from me, apparently, because they hop in their car and then I don't see them until they come back in their car. I guess that's the purpose of a car. But a car or a house or a church or a, dare I say, Christian, all should have a purpose. And it's important that we understand what is that purpose. So, Christian, what is your purpose? Here's where I try to do the opposite of what I normally do. Here's where I try to not get complicated. The purpose of a Christian is Jesus. That's your purpose. That is our purpose. Why? Because Jesus brought us into relationship to God the Father. Jesus spoke to us and said, stop standing on sinking sand of thinking you know what you're doing and step on the solid rock of truth that's existed before you did. Jesus, the one who changes everything, whatever you like about yourself now that you used to hate back in the old days but you love now that's happening in your life because of Christ, don't forget that last part, because of Christ. It is so easy for us to start overvaluing and even, I don't know, just giving ourselves too much credit for our own goodness. For the parent we are, or for the person we are, or for the employee we are, we start to take on too much credit. And we forget that any holiness, anything good in us has come because we serve a good God. And our big point today is that if Jesus is your purpose, then Jesus is your message. If Jesus is the reason you exist, that should come out of you. Nothing frustrates me more than someone who says, my faith is personal, so I do not talk about it. That is no faith at all. Faith, purpose means it drives everything that you do. It's the reason that for sports fans like myself, we go so crazy when someone's on the sports field and they start talking about Jesus. We start doing backflips, sometimes a little bit too much. Sometimes we can elevate people too quickly, put them on a pedestal because they're talking about something that really should be the most important thing. So we look and we say, am I living out this purpose? So today, as we conclude our Hoosier One series, you and I, not just saying you, it's so easy for it to sound like sometimes I'm preaching at you, but trust me, I've heard this sermon several times this week. It's been exhausting. And the reminder to me is, if I really say Jesus is my purpose, if I really believe Jesus is important, it should be coming out not just in my conduct, not just in my preaching. It should be coming out in every single thing that I do. Brothers and sisters, Jesus should be revealed in everything that you do. Now, maybe it isn't going to be evident in every moment because you can't say, well, I said Jesus every 60 seconds. Listen, sometimes you say Jesus most loudly when you remember right here that he's number one. You don't have to worry anymore about whether it's coming out. So we're going to take a look at John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, and ask ourselves this first important question. Who's number one? Who's number one? So take a look with me. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day again, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, that's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John? You should be called Cephas, which means Peter. So in this conversation about who's number one, I have to stop on John the Baptist for just a moment because I don't believe that this guy gets his due sometimes. He shows up so quickly in the beginning of the Gospels, and it can be easy to kind of look and see what he does and move on. But he's got a big, important job. John's job was to prepare people for the Jesus they were unprepared for. Not because God hadn't told them he was coming, but people just weren't listening because it had taken so long, and you know how it is. When you're praying for God to do something and he takes more than 12 hours, we move on. So for these people who'd been praying forever for a Messiah to come and it hadn't been happening, they'd gotten a little bit not so great at it. It's kind of like when you say you prayed for your spouse and your prayer was, Lord, let so-and-so have a great day. That's not a prayer where your heart is really truly being moved. So these people hadn't been moved in a long time by the Messiah, and John is coming to do that. He's saying, the Messiah is coming. He's preparing people for Jesus. Then here's the really cool part. People start coming out and listening to John, and he's still pointing people to Jesus. He constantly and consistently, as the crowds are gathering around him and probably saying, well, you're a better rabbi than the rabbi I listen to every other week. You're a really good teacher. You're great. As he heard all that, he continues to point to Jesus. That is the mark of a man who has made someone else number one. And so one day, John the Baptist is just walking along with two of his disciples. Now remember, disciple is just someone who follows somebody else, and he had several at this point, but he's got two. They're just walking along one day, these two disciples with him, and John the Baptist sees Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God. Now, we just sang that in the song not that long ago. No one uses that term more than John the Baptist. It's his common refrain for who Jesus was because for John, it was so symbolic. I think every time John said the Lamb of God, he was thinking about all the times he had offered these sacrifices that he knew were only a picture, only a glimpse of what true forgiveness was. Just this morning, I was reading in Hebrews chapter 9, and you see these priests, they're having to come year after year after year to atone for the sins of the people. But Jesus came, he just did it once. That's how awesome Jesus is. That's why he's the Lamb of God, not the Lamb of man or the Lamb of the church or the church's best idea. Jesus himself is the Lamb of God who has come for the sins of the world. And so as John the Baptist says this, his disciples are hearing it and they're saying, okay, you're saying this guy is the Savior. This guy is the one who sacrifices for me. And you're seeing once again, I cannot overemphasize the importance of humility in our teachers and our preachers and our conference speakers and our whoevers. It must be about Christ first, because every time a teacher falls, every time a pastor falls, it diminishes the story and diminishes the gospel of Christ because people have built it on the cult of personality. And that's my favorite teacher or my favorite pastor. You need to get over that stuff. It's got to be about Jesus first because people will always let you down. So I appreciate what Max was saying earlier. I hope you do pray for me. I hope you do pray for my family. One of my constant prayers for myself is, Lord, let me not be someone who lets down the gospel, who lets down my church, who lets down my community. It's important that we make Jesus number one. But John is showing this humility here. Now, don't forget about what the Pharisees and the rabbis would do. They were all in this competition, so you think you can teach the Old Testament. I don't know if that was really the reality competition that they had, but they were constantly in like this Jewish Cobra Kai of trying to get the best students into their dojo and to say, I've got the smartest students, so that makes me the best rabbi. So these Pharisees were less concerned about truth, more concerned about people following them. I'm not saying that they never talked about God, but by the time Jesus comes, do you realize that a great number of the Jewish people didn't even believe in an afterlife? They were going to church, they were doing stuff, and they believed it did not matter past this life. Church had become a club. Church had become this thing that you could brag to say you went and did that thing, and that makes you better than somebody else. But the reality here is these Pharisees were constantly pointing people to themselves, but John the Baptist is pointing people to Jesus. Verse 37, it says, the disciples heard their rabbi, their teacher John, say, this guy's better than me. That's awesome. One of the best things that ever happened to me was the day I learned I was not the best preacher in the world. Best day of my life. Because until then, while I was operating underneath that false assumption, I could never enjoy and appreciate listening to anyone else teach the Bible. I was like a teacher just looking to flunk somebody. And I was constantly criticizing, well, I would have done this. I would have said this. I can't believe they didn't go into that. And then I had a professor get up and say, you know what your all's problem is? He said this at a chapel and seminary one time. I've probably told this story before, but I'm supposed to again because it wasn't in the sermon. He says, you know what your all's problem is? Y'all think you're better than everybody else. If you would come up and listen to the heart of somebody's message who's diligently opening the Bible, then God will speak to you. But if you're going to sit there the whole time and think you're better than the Bible and better than every other Bible teacher, you're never going to learn anything. Man, I'm so glad I went to chapel that day. I'm not going to say I went to chapel every day. It wasn't required, so hey, I'm a sinner. But I'm glad I went that day, and I'm glad that I listened to that message. And so you see John say, here's someone better than me, and it says in verse 37, what did these disciples do? They followed Jesus. They left the guy. They woke up that morning saying, I wonder what I can do to help John. And before supper, they had left him to follow somebody new. That is the definition, ladies and gentlemen, of a Christian. Someone who changes loyalties. Here's what I thought was most important. Even in this case, there's someone, they're learning religious things, but we don't want someone just to come in and to join our church or someone to come in and just join a Bible fellowship group. We want someone to come into the church and to meet Jesus, to give their life to Jesus. If they stay here, great. If they go somewhere else, great. As long as we can say we are making disciples. And if God chooses to send them out and we don't become a church of 1,000, thank God, I don't think I could handle it. I'm doing the best I can with 200. So we look and say, what is our opportunity to be followers of Jesus? And to make him the number one. So if I'm a Christian, I am changing my loyalties. Don't forget what the definition of a Christian is. You and I, mostly me, we complicate it. What is a Christian at the most basic? A Christ follower. Following everything he said and everything he did. Well, Heath, that's hard. I can't do that all very, very well. Well, then you've got something to pray about every single day, don't you? I know I do. Here's who I'm supposed to be. Here's how I'm supposed to go. So Jesus becomes the number one for these disciples. And don't miss, how did Jesus become number one for them? Because he was revealed by somebody who gave a strong witness who had already made Jesus his number one. Because Jesus was number one for John, Jesus shares that witness with these men. So these two disciples of John start literally following Jesus. So Jesus is walking along, and they've been following after John, and Jesus is going that way, and it says they followed him. That's not talking about necessarily a spiritual level. They're literally stalking him. Jesus is walking this way, and they're walking after him. And then eventually Jesus does what anyone would do when people start walking behind you. He turns and says, what's going on? What are you seeking? But when you see that there in the scriptures in verse 38, when Jesus says, what are you seeking? It actually has a much deeper purpose. Shocker. That Jesus would say something that seems so simple on its face, but has a much deeper purpose. Literally, here's what Jesus says. What's your purpose? Not just what are you seeking right this second. What are you seeking on a deeper level? What's your number one priority for life? And their response seems kind of strange. When he says that, they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? That seems like the oddest thing to say back. But don't miss this. They are now calling Jesus their rabbi. That quick. That's how much they believe the witness of John the Baptist. Why would they believe John's witness? Because John was always living that way. It wasn't this random thing where they were always just talking about football, or they're always just talking about the weather, or they're always just talking about taxes. And then one day Jesus came up. Jesus came up for John all the time. And when they met Jesus, it was obvious that was their moment. And now they are following Jesus. So when they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? They're now saying, we're following you. Where are you sleeping tonight? We're going to go there. It's kind of funny. Jesus says, well, you can come and see, which to me says it wasn't anything too impressive. So Jesus wasn't trying to win them over by great accommodations. But Jesus is allowing them to follow. So they declare themselves no longer disciples of John, but of Jesus. And they're going to stay with him. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, be careful who you follow. These guys weren't just mindlessly leaving John the Baptist to follow Jesus. They were making a strong declaration because John wasn't a teacher who tried to build a following. He was a teacher who pointed people to Jesus. That must be first and foremost. We must point people to him. And these disciples found Jesus. Why? Because someone gave them a strong witness. There's Jesus, pretty good teacher. There's Jesus. He's a great dancer. It's probably true. I mean, if Jesus is going to do anything, he would do it perfectly, okay? And I know we got dancing problems, but just hang with me. My point is, he's not just pointing at Jesus as just some great guy. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who covers you, not partially, but completely. He is it. And they were convinced and they followed. So this morning as I was praying for my one, I was thinking about that stronger witness. And my one doesn't live here in town. We have a lot of conversations and we've been around each other. So I message a lot. And I felt like I was supposed to share with him 1 Timothy 4:8 because he's kind of an athletic freak of a guy. And so in that scripture it says, bodily training is of some value, but training in godliness is of greatest value. One only has purposes in this life, but one has purposes for eternity. And so I sent him that scripture and I typed it out because I knew he might not turn to that verse in the Bible. So I just went ahead and typed it out for him and let him read it. And I said, I want you to understand today, I'm so proud of everything that you're doing physically, but that only has a short life. Eternity is what matters. And let me tell you this. So the last time he and I had a face-to-face, because he lives several hours away, probably about a month ago, something like that, I had a chance to share the gospel with him then. I'm sharing the gospel with him through message. Let me tell you this. He and I are closer now than we were before. Like, as I've been sharing the gospel with him, I know why sometimes we don't share the gospel. If I share the gospel with someone, they're going to push away. He knows that Jesus is number one for me. And it only makes sense that if I believe Jesus is number one, I'm sharing him like he's number one. And so I have found that my connection with my one has deepened. I did not anticipate that. I was really kind of scared of it because he's smarter than I am, like literally smarter in every single way. But fortunately, the Bible says it's the foolish things of the world that shame the wise. I can't think of anything more foolish than me. So we look for our number one. And so these guys are convinced, they follow, and here's the best part, they start looking for who they can tell. These guys who are following John the Baptist, now following Jesus, who can I tell? Look at verses 40 and 41. One of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. So one of these disciples we now understand is Andrew. We saw him on week one of our Who's Your One series. He and his brother, Simon, or sometimes known as Peter, were fishing, doing their job, and Jesus walked up to them and said, follow me, and they get up and go. Now, that seems like, wow, that's pretty incredible, and it is pretty incredible, but that wasn't the first time they had met. They had met previously. When Jesus calls them in Matthew 4, that's their opportunity to fully go after him and say, this is my new vocation. But we're stepping back a few weeks and we're seeing, first of all, why Jesus came and why they were willing to respond. So when you look through the Gospels, you'll find Andrew's name pop up a few times. He's not considered one of the guys that was necessarily in the close inner circle, and that's because he was too busy finding new disciples and bringing them to Jesus. That was Andrew's thing. Andrew wasn't so big, I think, about being up front and center. Andrew just liked finding people who didn't know about Jesus and introducing them. And so he brought many to Jesus. And who does it say he found first? Verse 41, he first found his own brother. Andrew knew his one instantly. I know who I'm supposed to talk to. It's going to be Simon. Simon, you know, he believes in the Savior. He's not been following John like I have. Sometimes he feels like he's not so sure, but I'm going to go talk to him first. He found his one. Why should, Heath, I find my one? Why shouldn't I just witness to everybody? Now, I know how spiritual that sounds, but I find when I try to witness to everybody, I witness to no one. What's been odd is since I have really focused in on my one person I'm most diligently praying for, it has made me a wider witness. I have found that I am more aware of opportunities than I was before, because sometimes trying to reach everyone actually reaches no one. Our international mission board, called the IMB through our denomination, realizes this. If you go to imb.org, and I'd love to see some people in our church take advantage of this. I've told you before, like, I'd love to see a lot of you leave. And one of the places I'd like to see you leave is anywhere that IMB would send you. But they have short-term, like 1 week to 8 week, midterm, like a couple months, or long-term, which is like, we ain't going to see you again, trips, opportunities, missions. But here's some of the missions. Right now, they're looking for people to go to China to specifically reach out to special needs families, because special needs families in China aren't reached out to. Or Central Asia. Do you know what is increasing in popularity in Central Asia? Football, not football, not that weird one, the right one, American football. Central Asia, people want to learn football, so the IMB is looking for football players to go and play in these semi-pro leagues and to teach football to people in Central Asia who are really wanting to learn it. You might say, Heath, that doesn't sound like a mission trip. If they're going to go to Central Asia, they should be out there on the street corner yelling Jesus all day long. What did Paul say? We saw it in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be all things to all people in order that I might win some. I've seen people yell on the street corner before and after I came to Christ. I have found it unimpressive both times. It's so much more important that I would look for my opportunity to speak Jesus right at somebody. And I tell you, you don't have an opportunity like you do when you are really getting into someone's life. Anyone can scream at people. I was just talking to somebody about this, I think, yesterday, about how many times when I was in seminary, we'd see people going and doing inner city ministry, and they'd witness to somebody homeless on the street. They'd say they accepted Christ. I'd say, great, what happened next? I don't know. That is not what Jesus called us to do. You may have an opportunity to share the gospel and may not get that opportunity to follow up, but we were in their city. I wish I'd realized that as a young person. I'm realizing that now. Are we making simple tick marks on I shared the gospel and they prayed the prayer? Or are we making disciples like we were called to? The word Christian you find a couple times in the New Testament. Disciple you find a couple hundred. Because it's so key and it's so important. So if Jesus is our number one, we must believe that he's everything. He's number one to us. John the Baptist said he's the Lamb of God. In fact, there are three names here to understand. And you know what? Perhaps this is clear to you, and perhaps you don't need this, but I just felt like I wanted to share it for just a moment. Let's see if I can get this to go. Sometimes I hit too many slides and they don't go. Will you advance that slide for me, bro? Maybe my battery's died, or maybe it just froze up. Anyway, I want to talk about these names of Jesus that you find here for just a moment, if I could. Now, actually, you find a lot of names for Jesus, and sometimes you might say, why so many? Because he's kind of hard to describe. It makes sense that when you're talking about Jesus, you start seeing all these different names, Son of Man, Son of God, Lamb of God, Messiah, Savior, Jesus. What do they mean? I want to take just a moment, if you'll indulge me, just to talk about these, because we find in verse 41 that Andrew goes and tells his brother, we have found the Messiah, and then it says, which means Christ, and then it says they brought him to Jesus. That might be confusing for people sometimes. Oh, am I believing in Christ? Am I believing in the Messiah? Am I believing in Jesus? Who am I believing in? So I just wanted to show you this just for a second. When you see Messiah or Christ, those actually both mean the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew word that they had been using, and Christ, Christos, is the Greek word, which is what most of the New Testament was written in. So when you see Messiah or Christ, they're the same word. They both mean anointed one. That was a really big deal for the Jewish people. If you were anointed, like you were a new king being anointed, it meant they made a big deal about it. They set you aside. They would anoint you with oil and say, this person has been set apart for a special God-ordained purpose. You should probably pay attention to this one. Someone to watch for. So when you see Messiah or Christ, he was saying, in a sense, this is the one we've been waiting for. The one we've been waiting for is here now. And then, of course, Jesus, that great name that we know Mary and Joseph were each independently told, you shall call his name Jesus. That also has a Hebrew origination of Joshua or Yahshua, which means Jehovah is salvation? Well, for us in the New Testament, Yahshua, Yeshua, Jesus, that's the same derivative. And so that would have meant a lot to have this name that was hearkening back to Moses' lieutenant. Moses couldn't get the people into the promised land. He could only get them to the edge, but they couldn't cross that river. They couldn't cross that boundary. But Joshua came in to lead them into the promised land. That's who Jesus is. You and I, we can't cross that boundary, that border of sin that separates us as unholy people from a holy God. But Jesus, it looks like I'm dancing, I swear I'm not. Jesus leads us across into that promised land. So these names are significant. They're important. It's important that we understand there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. So sometimes I'll say Christ, sometimes I'll say Messiah, but it's always important to me to say the name of Jesus. So if you hear someone say Jesus Christ, they're talking about Jesus the Christ. Jehovah's salvation, here's his anointed one. So I just wanted to point that out to you for just a moment. If that's never confused you, well, there you go. So if Jesus is number one for us, then we know it's Jesus or nothing. Those are the options. It's Jesus or nothing. So if you believe Jesus is number one, are you telling others he's number one? The research comes out time and time again that when American evangelical Christians are asked what happens to someone who does not know Christ, the constant answer is not that they are separated from God for all eternity. Many people interviewed in American churches say, well, if someone's really seeking after God and they do it through, you know, Buddhism or Islam or Jehovah's Witness, or they remain in Judaism, but they're really sincere, then they'll still find themselves in heaven. That's not what the Bible says. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. We must be willing to say Jesus is number one. Jesus is it. So who's your one as you attempt to help others see their purpose that can only come through Christ? Not just a purpose in life. Let's not just tell them that their families will be better, although that is a result so many times. Let's not just tell them that they'll feel better in their work, even though that's a result a lot of times. Let's make sure that we make it about eternity, because that's why Jesus died. The other stuff is the icing on the cake. But we also see that it's important to understand the impact of one. That when you win your one, you may see them win many more. Take a look again at verse 42. It says that he brought him to Jesus. So this is Andrew bringing Simon to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So notice that Andrew brought Peter to meet Jesus. Do not miss this. My evangelism professor used to yell at us. Now, not real mean, but he used to say, if you talk to people about Jesus, but you fail to invite them to receive Jesus, have you actually shared the gospel with them? Or have you simply given them religious facts? Steve Gain is a former president of our denomination, and through this Who's Your One emphasis, he said, it's not a gospel conversation without a gospel presentation. It's not a gospel conversation without a gospel presentation. So how do I do this? So when I'm sharing the gospel, I actually like the three circles. I use that a decent number of times, where you say God had this perfect design for us, but it was broken by our sin. But when we repent and trust Christ, then he brings us back into the opportunity to pursue that design again. Sometimes I'll use that. I like to use the John 3:16 method, where I'll read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I'll say, put your name in there. For God so loved Jennifer that he gave his only begotten. For God so loved Bob. Make it a personal opportunity. They see they are part of that world. But anyway, when I share the gospel with them, when I have that opportunity, I don't ask them if they're a Christian. I found that to be one of the least productive questions you can ever ask somebody, because again, most of us have a poor definition of what a Christian is anyway. So I'll usually ask them, have you done that before? Have you made that decision? And if they say yes, here's what I don't do. Hooray! See ya! I say, tell me about it. And sometimes you hear them have a wonderful testimony that they know Christ. And sometimes you hear a testimony about how their grandma drug them to church. And they know this stuff. but they don't know Jesus. He's not number one for them. So you know what? I want to encourage you. If you had a chance to invite someone to church, but you didn't get a chance to share Jesus with them, that's okay. Invite someone to church. My wife just had that opportunity this weekend to invite someone who hadn't been in church in a while and said, hey, I'll meet you out in the lobby. You know, take those opportunities. Sometimes that may be as much as you get. Pray for people. I found one of the most effective opportunities I have with unbelievers is to just say, is there some way I could pray for you? Then here's this crazy thing that I do. I pray for them. I write it down. So the next time I see them, I'll say, how is that situation going? And if God has done something in it, if something's happened and I've been praying for it, I'm just believing God did something in it for the sake of the gospel. And I say, I'm so glad to see that God did something in that for you. Maybe that's your opportunity. But listen, always look for your opportunity to do just as Andrew did with his brother, to bring them to Jesus, to help them meet Jesus, to say, have you made that decision before? Would you like to? I've had people who've said, yes, I'm ready. I've had people say, no, I'm not ready. And I tell those people who say no, I tell them the same thing every time. You know what? I appreciate you being honest. I'm glad you didn't feel pressured to make some sort of decision in front of me. I'm going to be praying for you. I'd love to talk to you about this again later. And you know what they usually say? Great. There's more opportunities than we think. So Peter comes, and I think he's believing Andrew's witness of who Jesus is because Peter is clearly willing to follow Jesus, which is displayed in how Jesus speaks to him. What does Jesus do? He changes his name. Can I tell you, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of what God does for us at salvation. You see it throughout the scriptures. We saw it with Jacob not that long ago. Jacob, you remember him? His name means deceiver or leg puller. I don't know when I'm doing this. I just need to get it out there. You know, he moves from being deceiver, leg puller, to Israel when he realizes God's the ruler. Saul, persecuting the church, overseeing the murder of Christians, comes to believe Jesus is not a deceiver. Jesus is that Lamb of God. Trust him, and what does God do? God changes his name from Saul to Paul. Here, you've got Simon. It's interesting. He says, are you Simon, son of John? Makes me think maybe he had a reputation. I don't know. I'm speculating here, and I'm always want to speculate, but when I see the name that Jesus gave him, Rock, and I see the times that Peter wasn't, I think maybe that's what Jesus was saying. You don't feel very solid sometimes, but we can build something on the kind of faith that I know is in there. I mean, this is this amazing opportunity. And so you see these names changing. In fact, I want to show you Revelation 2:17 because I think it's one of the great illustrations of what God does. This is when Jesus is writing these letters to the churches in this final book of the New Testament. And here's what he says. These are the words of Jesus. To the one who conquers, that's the one who conquers through trusting Christ, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. This is one of my favorite verses from Revelation. I know everyone else wants to talk about, you know, dragons and crowns and stuff, and that's all great, but this one's really awesome. So when I go to a football game for my son and I pay my admission, they mark on me with a marker. You know, like you can't wash it off for 4 days and it looks like you don't shower because you got this mark on from Friday and it's Thursday, but whatever. But this is different. This white stone is something that would be given to people as a sign of admission that you were allowed in somewhere, and if they started to wonder, do you belong here, you would pull out this stone, not a piece of paper that might fall apart, but you'd pull out this stone to indicate, I'm here and I'm allowed to be here. Well, Jesus says, when you come in, you receive this stone that has a new name and it's only known to you. A special name that God knows you by. Can you think of a better picture of going from death to life, of dying to an old life and coming to a new life? It doesn't mean that that's not how you're known anymore. I mean, I'm still Heath, even though sometimes I wish my mom would pick something else. I'm still Heath, but there's a special name. Because salvation is so significant. You are not choosing a religion. You are not choosing a church. You are choosing Jesus is number one. He changes everything. You die to everything that you said was most important because you realize everything Jesus offers is better, and he gives you a new name. We see it with Jacob to Israel. We see it with Saul to Paul. We see it with Simon to Peter. I think maybe we just get clued on in these three. I don't know that they'd be offended, but this is what we see. We see this being lived out as a truth. So this is our opportunity to say, I'm new. Like, Jesus is my one. So Jesus was number one for Andrew, and then Peter became Andrew's one. And then Peter, he goes on to impact thousands. Acts chapter 2, he preaches one of the shortest sermons. Everybody said amen. He preaches one of the shortest sermons. 3,000 people get saved. It's a short one. I mean, it's the reason I'm always like, I'm preaching too long. Peter preaches, and there's great impact. You must not devalue your one. Well, they're never going to come to Christ. They're never going to make a change. Ed Kimball, he won his one. He was a Sunday school teacher. He's an older guy, Sunday school teacher to young adults, college students, and this 18-year-old kid comes into a Sunday school class. The kid does not want to be there. He's there because he's working for his uncle in his uncle's shoe store and living with his uncle. And his uncle says, you can live with me and work for me, but you have to go to church. And the kid's like, fine. So he goes to church. Well, Ed Kimball is really moved for this kid, and he becomes his one. So Ed Kimball's praying. He says, you know what? I'm going to go down to that shoe store that kid works at because his uncle's a Christian. I know his uncle will let me talk to him. So he goes down, but he's so nervous. Ed Kimball is so nervous about witnessing this kid because he's just sure this kid's going to say no. So Kimball is so nervous, he walks to the shoe store, walks past it. He's so distracted. Wait, no, I'm going to go in there. So he goes back in there. He finds the kid. He's able to talk to the kid back in the stock room of the shoe store because, again, his uncle's a Christian, owns the thing. And Kimball said this, I shared the gospel with limping words. You ever done that? He's like, ugh. And he says this, I said something to him about Christ and his love. Like, that's all he could remember he said to the guy. Like, it wasn't a great witness. I said something to him about Christ and his love, invited him to respond, and he did. And some of you know that that 18-year-old kid was named D.L. Moody, and that D.L. Moody went on to become one of the great evangelists, not just evangelists across the nation, but someone who said, let's make more disciples, and as a result, we have the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Because one guy decided to win his one and to not devalue or say, he's not going to listen. He'll say no. Don't say no for people. Give them the opportunity to make their own decision. If Jesus is really number one, let him be number one. I hope that you see that's the whole point of this series. That if Jesus is number one, then find your one. Be diligent with your one. Don't just say, Jesus is my purpose. Then let Jesus be your message. If you found your one and it's been a long month and they haven't been listening, don't give up. If you went through this month and say, I didn't really find my one, do it now. Don't devalue the impact of one. And listen to this. Maybe you're the one. Maybe you came into this place, you've been to church, you've heard this stuff before, but you never really connected like I did. I went to church for a while before I realized, oh, wait. It's not just about knowing that Jesus died for me. Like, I have to ask for his forgiveness. Why didn't somebody ask me? I'm so glad that the night, I didn't really think about this until just now. The night that I accepted Jesus at church, and I told you before, there was like 8 or 9 people there, whatever. And someone asked me, after I told them how you become a Christian, they said, when did you get saved? And here was my response. When did I get what? I've never made the connection until just this moment that the reason I accepted Christ that night, because they could have heard that I knew the stuff, but I was still lost. I just knew the stuff. I didn't know Jesus. Listen, if you're in this place and you know the stuff, but you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you this morning to just say yes to Jesus, to say, I want you to be number one. He'll do amazing stuff in you. I've seen it firsthand. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your willingness to reach out, to reach down to us. We were separate. We were alone. We were lost. Our sin had condemned us. But as we sang, Jesus,